Our Father God, we do thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus, and we thank you that we can gather as a people here to hear your word as you speak into this disaster that has happened to our nation these last week. And we pray that you would speak to us now and give us words that would be helpful to bring to our friends. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were here at church last weekend, and as we were here at church last weekend, Victoria was burning down. The fires in Victoria, right across Victoria, and February 7, 2009 will be remembered in Australian history as the day of our worst natural disaster. And we're just a couple of days into that disaster now, and across Australia, we and other people are starting to go through the various stages of grief. And the stages of grief that people talk about, the first stage is shock and denial, and then the second stage is pain and guilt, and then the third stage is anger, and the fourth is depression, reflection, loneliness, and as you think about the media over the last 4 days, you can actually hear those different stages of grief in talkback calls, in comments on the news, and as people are working through their anger against the arsonist, as people are working through the anger against the electricity company, and has the Victorian government let the side down? And then on the other hand, there are all sorts of practical expressions of what can we do, and there's rallying and we want to help, and there's been massive financial support from across Australia, and different social reactions, different political reactions. But the question that we are posing today is, what is God's word on the bushfires? And the difficulty is for us as a community is that we have it so good, in that, I mean, yes, I know we've had the economic downturn the last few months, but and some have been under extraordinary pressure because of that, and some have lost jobs, and some have had to go on stress leave, anxiety leave, and depression, all sorts of things. But basically, we have it good. And we expect life to be good, and we go through life, and we feel good about life, and life is good, and then something like this happens, and our whole apple cart gets knocked over. And what is Jesus' word on the issue? There's all sorts of things that Jesus could say. There's all sorts of things we could look to Jesus to say. We could be reminded of the preciousness of the gift of life and how precarious life is. We could see places where Jesus speaks compassionately into people's disasters. But I want to take us to Luke chapter 13, and where there is a disaster and somebody comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what does this mean? And two significant local disasters that Jesus is asked to comment on. So if you come with me to Luke chapter 13, Bible open, Luke 13, and it's a significant disaster. And I'm in Luke 13, first verse there. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So you've got a tragedy, and Galilean Jews are on their way up to the temple to offer sacrifice. And I presume that these Galilean Jews are on their way up to the temple in Jerusalem to offer sacrifice, and they are taking with them various animals, cattle, whatever, to sacrifice. And in an act of state-sponsored intolerance, an act of religious intolerance, Pilate, the Roman governor, has these Jews who are on their way to church executed. And then he goes a step further in his religious insult. And what he does in going a step further in the religious insult, he takes the cattle that they were going to offer in sacrifice and kills the cattle, and then takes the blood of the cattle and the blood of the people that he's just murdered and mixes them together. Now, through the community, people are talking. What are we to make of this? How are we to understand this? And people come to Jesus and say, what are we to make of this? How are we to understand this? And that incident, you can see played out over and over and over again. You can see it in Lenin's Red Terror. You can see it in Stalin's Great Purge. You can see it in the ethnic cleansing in Turkish communities. You can see it in Mao's suppression of the revolutionaries. You can see it in Pol Pot's killing fields. You can see it in some of the massacres we've seen in India. But you come closer to home and you see it in Martin Bryant going on a rampage in Tasmania and intolerantly killing a whole lot of people. You see it in the bombings in Bali. You see it in September 11. And people come to Jesus and say, what are we to make of this? How are we to understand this? What about Bali? What about Martin Bryant? And Jesus goes to answer them. And as he goes to answer them, he broadens the question and says, what about the bushfires? See sentence 4. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? There's been a natural disaster in Jerusalem. A tower has collapsed and people are going through the various stages of grief. So people are going through shock and denial and pain and guilt and anger and depression and reflection and loneliness. And people come to Jesus and say, where is God in this? Where is God in Victoria on February the 7th? Was he distracted by something going on in the Northern Hemisphere and he took his eye off Victoria? Or where is God when that tsunami struck the Indian Ocean? Was he paying attention to some issue in the European community and took his eye off the Indian Ocean? Where is God when global warming hits the planet? I mean, 300 Victorians have died. Or in the tsunami, 250,000 people in 11 countries were killed. And so Jesus is asked the question. Let's go back to verse 1 and work through it more slowly. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Or sentence 4, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? On Tuesday morning, we had a staff meeting. And on Tuesday morning at our staff meeting, we decided to suspend our normal teaching program for today and have a special on the bushfires. And so later on Tuesday afternoon, an email went around saying that we were going to be focusing on the bushfires this morning and this evening. And within minutes, my inbox was flooded with emails from some of you saying, Dominic, when you address this topic on Sunday, can you particularly make sure that you make comment on Pastor Danny Nalia? And big story, that's the screenshot of smh.com on Tuesday, but it was all over the papers on Wednesday. It was in the Melbourne Age, in the Brisbane Times. Pastor's abortion dream inflames bushfire tragedy. And to give you the quote from this pastor in Victoria, the Catch the Fires Ministries is tied to blame the bushfires disaster on laws decriminalising abortion in Victoria. The Pentecostal Church's leader, Pastor Danny Nalia, claimed he had a dream about raging fires on October 21 last year and that he woke with a flash from the Spirit of God that his conditional protection has been removed from the nation of Australia, in particular Victoria, for approving the slaughter of innocent children in the womb. And so, Danny Nalia is saying, where is God in the bushfires? God has turned his back. That's Pastor Danny Nalia, Catch the Fire Victoria. God has left because of Victoria's sin. God has left because of the sin of the Victorian Parliament, where they further liberalised abortion. This morning, I want to distance myself from Pastor Danny Nalia. I've got 3 reasons. You might want to take these. First one is he's basing his theology on a dream. I have the most wacky dreams, and dreams are unreliable things on which to base theology. That's the first reason. The second reason is that people who did the liberalisation were parliamentarians. They were not Victorian farmers. The third reason is his logic. His logic is the people who did the liberalisation are very bad, worse than everyone else. So Danny Nalia says Victoria is more guilty than New South Wales, so God has withdrawn his protection from Victoria and God has allowed, sent a bushfire. What does Jesus say? Verse 4. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. Those 200 who were killed in Victoria, Do you think they were more guilty than the people of Sydney? I tell you no. Jesus says Danny Nalia is wrong at this point. And what he said is a terrible thing to say. I'm not defending abortion, far from it. Abortion is terrible. Abortion is an attack on the most vulnerable in our community. But to say that the fires were caused by the liberalisation of abortion laws in Victoria is unsophisticated redneck soundbite. Jesus says Nalia is wrong. Verse 1. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood that Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Do you think these people were worse than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you no, says Jesus. Do you think the Bali bombing victims were worse than the others? No, says Jesus. Do you think the September 11 victims were worse than all the others? No, says Jesus. Do you think the victims of the gunmen in Tasmania were worse than all the others? No, says Jesus. They are not worse than the other citizens of the world because they suffered in that particular way. But here comes the crucial point. This is where the rub hits us. It's not that Jesus says we are all equally good. It's that Jesus says we're all equally bad. See, sentence 2, we are as bad sinners. We're not worse sinners, we're as bad sinners. They're not worse sinners, we're as the Galileans who died in the hands of Pilate. They're not worse than us. Or sentence 4, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But now, this is language that we've missed in the Australian public discourse this week. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus says the message that we should take from the tower falling, from the crushing of those people, from the bushfires, from Pol Pot, from Stalin, from September 11, from Bali bombing, is not that they are worse than us, but that we need to repent, or we too will perish. Now, two words to define perish and repent. Word perish, it's worse than bushfire. I mean, most of us are thinking bushfire is the worst thing. Being burnt alive, perish is worse than that. Perish is eternity in the bushfire. It's eternity in hell. Unless you repent. So what is repent? I've mentioned this before, but repent is to turn around, to change direction. The illustration that I've have as my favourite is that I was reading the Herald, and there's an article about a bloke who headed up on the F3 from Sydney to Newcastle. So he got onto the F3 at Wirunga, but he was heading in the southbound lanes north. And so at Cowan, he went across and ended up in the southbound lane, but he is heading north. And so there's oncoming traffic, 73-year-old man, elderly man, heading north towards Gosford in the southbound lanes of the F3, and the police. It went out on the police radio up and down the coast in Gosford, and they're all calling all the police cars from Cowan and Gosford and Barara and all those places onto the freeway, and they're putting up repent signs. And so there are repent signs all the way along the freeway to encourage people to stop, go back, you're going the wrong way. And so you can picture the police at the Central Coast up there putting up these barricades, putting up these flags, saying that's what the famine is. That's what the drought is. That's what the bushfire is. That's what Bali is. That's what September 11 is. They are repent signs on the freeway of life. But it's not just the big things out there. That's what a toothache is. It's a repent sign on the... That's what a job loss is. It's a repent sign on the freeway of life. It's not that you necessarily have done something worse. In fact, Jesus says, I tell you, no, it's not that they're worse. But collectively, we need to hear the call to repent. And it's not just Jesus who says this. Come with me back to the Old Testament, back to Amos. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. Right at the end of the Old Testament. I'm in Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4 and verse 6 of Amos 4. Amos is 750 BC. And the prophet Amos is transcribing a statement from God explaining to the people of Israel of his day why they've had a bushfire, why they've had a tsunami, why they've got global warming, why they've got drought, why they've got the problems that they've got in those days. And so I'm in verse 6 of Amos 4. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. I gave you drought, famine, and yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink. And yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. And yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. And yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. And yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, because you missed the repent sign, because you ignored the repent sign, because you ignored the next wrong way sign, because you will arrive in Newcastle. You will, well, it's not Newcastle, it's worse. Verse 12, therefore this is what I will do to you, Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. God gave them sign after sign after sign after sign, and yet they did not return. And so the final, you ignored me, you ignored me, you ignored me. Now meet me in judgment. And the judgment that we'll meet at the end, it'll be worse than famine. It'll be worse than bushfire. It'll be worse than job loss. It'll be worse than drought. It'll be worse than plague and mildew. When God gives us climate change, when God gives us tsunami, when God gives us Twin Towers or bushfire or Bali or Iraq or Afghanistan, massive worldview shift coming. God's extending mercy to us because he's sending us a jolt. Sending us a reminder that this earth is not heaven, that we're not in heaven now. And if we want to be in heaven long term, not hell, then we need to repent. So, should I read that those affected by tsunami, by bushfire, are worse? No. No, Jesus says no. But I should see these things as warnings. And we need to hear this really clearly because living in Sydney, it is so good here. We have it so good that we can forget, we get lulled into thinking when we're not living in, we get lulled into thinking we're living in heaven. And I go through life and it's really, really good. And I go through life and it's really, 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 really good. And then I get a toothache. And I think, what is God doing? Why have I got a toothache? I shouldn't have a migraine. I shouldn't have a toothache. It's not fair. What are you doing, God? In heaven, there'll be no bushfire brigades because there'll be no bushfires. In heaven, there'll be no police and there'll be no courts because there'll be no arsonists. In heaven, there'll be no fire brigades and no state emergency services because there'll be no emergencies. And in heaven, there will be no hospitals because there'll be no skin grafts. And in heaven, there will be no dentists. No dentists in heaven because there are no toothaches in heaven. No job losses in heaven. When something goes wrong to me, to somebody else, I need to thank God for that because it reminds me that I'm not living in heaven and reminds me and reminds our society that we need to turn back to God. Because I want to go to heaven, to the place where no one will have a toothache and no one will lose their job. Jesus tells a story, a parable, to just remind us of this opportunity moment that we have, that our friends have. Sentence 6. He told this parable. Man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Come, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Some of you guys are in management. You know what it's like to see an employee who's not producing fruit. "Sir," the man replied, verse 8, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Pretty simple, tree needs to be cut down. Hasn't borne any fruit, been going the wrong way, needs to repent. But there's a pleading, an asking for a window of extra time, for a change to take place. And the message for us today is collectively as a society and us as we're in the wrong before God. And deserve to be cut down. And yet we're reminded by Jesus today that that's what we deserve. And there's a merciful God who gives us a window of opportunity and an extra chance to repent, to bear fruit. Here comes the most significant thing I'm going to say this morning. If I choose to turn back, and whatever it is, the sin in my life, the thing that I'm doing that nobody else here knows about, the private me that's secret and inconsistent with the public me. What if I do decide to turn back? What if I do decide to change? What if from right now I do decide to live differently, to live God's way, to stop going to Newcastle or hell and start turning back and head to heaven? Can God forgive me? No. And yes. Of course God can't say it doesn't matter. Of course can't say, "Oh, boys will be boys. That's fine, Stalin. I didn't like the Jews much either, Hitler." God can't say that. Of course he can't say that. His justice demands a punishment. His justice demands vengeance, retribution. And yet his love leads to forgiveness and mercy. So you have the character of God of justice and the character of God of mercy, and you have a moment in history where the God of justice and the God of mercy meet. At the cross of Jesus, in the death of Jesus, God rightly punishes. And in the death of Jesus, God punishes Jesus instead of me. God lovingly extends mercy to us. So our only hope as we hear the warning of the bushfire is to run to the cross and hang to the cross. Well, I've got a thing to say in conclusion, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? The question is, what if bad things keep happening to very faithful people? So we're talking about a Christian person, somebody who loves the Lord Jesus, and it keeps not going well. And some of us really relate to that. I mean, for some of us, that's not an abstract question. There's a long-term depression that we just can't shake. There's a long-term infertility. And we're thinking, why won't this go away? Or a child is disabled. And it's been a long-term, and we've prayed about it. And, well, we need to hear very clearly the word of Jesus. Was it because this person was worse? I tell you no. Firstly, when I do have a problem, I think it is reasonable and right that I should ask, have I done the wrong thing? Because sometimes I have. I remember getting a speeding fine in the way into Orange on a drive to Dubbo. And I went to the conference in Dubbo on the weekend, and I drove back, driving back to Sydney, I got a speeding fine in the way into Orange. And I came to my Bible study group leader, and I was whinging about the overzealousness of the Central West New South Wales police. And he said, well, Dominic, are you going to keep driving like a maniac, or is Jesus going to be Lord? And, I mean, that's really, I can say that my sin led to my difficulty. And sometimes it's like that. But sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world. And two things are going on, I think. On the one hand, we have God working to cause people to repent, to turn back to him. And the other hand, in Hebrews, we have the picture of God disciplining those he loves and refining them to make them more like Jesus. And I say to you that we've had some very difficult times as a couple and as a family. And but as I look back, I would actually now be beginning to be able to say, I'm starting to see how God has been working for our good in that, and starting to see how he's been changing me and shaping me and refining me and cutting away terrible parts of my personality and making me less like me and more like Jesus through those incidents, through those difficulties. And I'm starting to see that when he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that in all things God works for my good, that even the things that in the short term I think are terrible, I can actually see that God has been working for my good in them. And some of those who are a little older in the room are nodding at this point, and because they're actually able to see from their perspective, yeah, it was terrible that time when I was 35, but I can actually see how God was using that incident to work to make me less like me and more like Jesus. Yeah. Nikki.
People suffering from anything in their lives at the moment. What would be some helpful things, given that someone might be in any of those stages, based on what you're saying this morning about it being a reminder for us to repent and to turn back? What would be some helpful things to say to people in those, depending on where they might be?
Yeah. I mean, Nikki's raised a very helpful point that that I talked earlier about those different seven stages of grief. And what can you say at each of those different stages of grief to people? Well, my assumption today in giving this talk is that most of us, to an extent, we're in the middle of the bushfires, but to an extent, we're a certain distance from the bushfires. And when people are right at the heart of grief, I actually don't think they need anything said to them. They just need you to be there, to know that you love them, to feel that you're there to listen. And it's not the time, really, at that point, to be saying, now, you understand Luke 13. Do you know, that can be an unhelpful thing to say at that moment to them. However, we need to talk on how to handle tragedy when we're not currently facing tragedy, so that I'm informed on how to handle tragedy, so that when tragedy strikes, I've got the worldview to be able to cope with it. And so I'm going to, on the one hand, defend giving this talk. This is not necessarily the talk I would give in Melbourne this week, where people are so much closer to the event. Now, what is the thing to say? God understands suffering. When we're right up close to it, the line I was able to say, I think the most recent one that that I had to really deal with and was with difficulty was the death of the Australian journalist Morgan Mellish last year. And between his death and the funeral a week later, I drove down to visit his mother. And as I drove into her property, what am I to say to her? And I'm 40, her boy is 33. I don't know what it's like to lose a son, an only son. I've got my three kids in the back of the car and they're out looking at her horses at the time. But the thing I was able to say is, I don't have the word to say to you, a mum who's lost their only son. But there is somebody who does know. There's a father who lost his son at 33. He understands the grief you're going through. He understands the suffering you're going through. And so somehow to point people to God, to point people to the God who understands suffering, and actually the Christian God, is, I think, suffering is our strong suit as Christians, because we worship a God who came into the midst of brokenness and pain and suffering. You look at the Buddhist view of suffering, it's just bizarre and awful and wicked. And the Muslim view, the atheist view, they're appalled. They've got nothing to say, whereas we actually have something to say. Most helpful book I've read on it is How Long, O Lord, by Don Carson. And I'd actually encourage everyone to read that as a thoughtful read. Yeah. Next one. The great thing about question comment time is it allows us to pick up on the things that have been missed in the talk, and Simon's helped us with that really helpfully. And Simon's point, isn't there a sense also that suffering and tragedy can help us to show the glory of God? And particularly you can see that in the way people respond to suffering. And I mean, it's important that we as a Christian community respond rightly to suffering and show the love of Jesus. So I was phoned by the Glebe and Inner Western Weekly on Tuesday, and they just said, we're ringing around the churches of the Inner West to find out what you're doing to care for the bushfire victims in Victoria. They assumed we would be doing something. I had driven to work that morning expecting that I would raise in the staff meeting, what would we do? And I said, well, you've actually got us halfway through our meeting as we're working out what we're doing. And what do we want to do as a church? We want to teach God's word on the issue. We want to pray about it. And we want to give financially to help. And so we've put in the brochure there how to give to the Archbishop's Relief Appeal for it. But it must be, and it consistently is, that the people who are people who trust in God are the people who are generous and give to who have Christ's heart to go after disaster. And so it's right that the Salvation Army is right at the forefront of this. It's right that the Archbishop's Appeal is at the forefront of this. It's right that Christian people be at the forefront of this and showing the glory of God in that. Last one. Victoria's asked another really helpful question. It's fair enough to read it in this context, in church meeting, this passage from Luke 13. How do you take that to a friend who doesn't know Jesus? Well, the times that I have been in the context where I'm sitting with somebody and we're in a coffee shop, we're in my lounge room, and they're talking to me about the mess that their life is in. And I remember sitting next to a friend who was telling me about how his boyfriend had just died of AIDS. And he said, what is God's take on this? Where do you as a Christian sit on that, Dominic? And I've been listening to him for an hour, and I've known him for 10 years, and he knows I'm a friend, and he knows that I care for him. And I actually read Amos 4 with him and said, I sent you empty stomach in every town, and yet you've not returned to me. And I said, I love you, God loves you, but God wants you to come back to him. And I think it just could be that this is the jolt to remind you that that's what you need to do. And so I want to say that the word of God will go out, it's what people need to hear, but I need to sit beside people to say it gently, but not to back away and water down what God says. Now, there'll be some people who are just so closed, so shut, that they won't hear it from you, they won't hear it from anybody. But there'll be some people in the quietness of the moment where the friendship is strong enough, where you actually can bring this word into that situation. And we need to have deep enough relationships with people where they can hear that from us and not hear us as judgmental, but hear us as loving and standing beside. And so for me, I need to, at that point, also talk about the shocks and reminders in my life that have caused me to want to change direction on different points, and how I've come to see that Amos was speaking to me. I heard a talk one night on Amos chapter 4, and I was so challenged, because if I really love my friend, I don't want them to get to the end of the line having ignored warning after warning after warning after warning. I want God, it's actually love that would drive me to pray that God would send them warning signs of such clarity, with spokesmen to interpret those warning signs so that they can see the warning signs so that they could turn back. So my prayer through the whole drought crisis of Australia of the last 3 years was to pray that Australia would become more dependent on God and would see the warning sign. And do you know what? The moment the drought got slightly better, we just completely forgot God as a nation again. And but I think God in his mercy keeps sending warning signs, and we as his ambassadors need to keep giving his interpretation of the warning signs. I think Danny Nalia has been extremely unhelpful, because Danny Nalia has given an interpretation of the warning sign that is exactly the opposite to Jesus' interpretation. And he's just made the whole situation confused and difficult. Yeah. Why don't I lead us in prayer for the people of Victoria? Our Father God, we pray for those who've lost family, who've lost friends, who've lost relatives, who've lost homes, who've lost children, who've lost cattle, who've lost jobs, who've lost businesses. And we can't imagine the devastation those communities must feel. And Father, it is such a worldview shift for us to think that you've actually allowed this to happen in your mercy, because you mercifully want them and want us to turn back to you. And that this is a taste of the horror of the impact of sin. This is a taste of the tiny taste of the horror of hell. And Father, we want to run to heaven, to turn back from the things in our life where we are wandering away from you. And Lord, each of us, there are parts of our life. For some of us, it's the whole of our life. We've been on a long journey away from you. For some of us, Lord, it's compartments. It's bits that no one knows about, that we've kept secret, where we know there's an inconsistency, we know there's a double standard, we know there's hypocrisy. Lord, pour your Spirit into our lives and cause us to repent, to change, to be different. Help us to hear the warning of the tsunami and the drought and the bushfire in September 11 and Bali and Afghanistan and Iraq. Help us to hear the warning, Lord, of the tooth pain and the job loss. Help us to hear the warning, Lord, of the broken arm. Help us to hear the warning, Lord, of the varicose veins. Help us to hear the warning of the fact that we have to put on glasses. Help us to hear the warning of the difficulties of this world and be reminded that this is not heaven. And help us to turn back to you and to long for heaven. Lord, for those of us who need to repent, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and enable us to repent this morning. And Lord, for those of us that you are shaping to be more like Jesus, in whatever it is in our life, we pray that you would shape us, that you would take away the us, and make us more like Christ. And we pray that you would give us the spiritual eyes to see that in all things you are acting for the good of those who love you. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus.